Okay, friends. Now on Wednesday night, we took a kind of a sabbatical. We went to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20. And we looked at another example of the faith rest life executed by a man of God in a difficult, if not an impossible, situation. Judah was about to be invaded by godless pagans who greatly outnumbered them to the point that Judah was unable to defend themselves. Why even try? They went right to the Lord. King Jehoshaphat was wise to do that as he sought the Lord for wisdom there. And that's why we are wise when we're willing to turn to the Lord, when we're willing to just depend upon Him by the grace of God. Jehoshaphat's response was is not how men normally operate, though. Is that we are prone to depend upon ourselves and not the Lord when difficulty comes into our life. You have a trial, you have a situation, you begin to think about what you need to do and how you can scheme and how you can get out of this or get around this situation. Instead of just looking to the Lord, faith resting in Him, and realizing God wants to bring you through this trial to develop you, spiritually speaking. Well, Jehoshaphat obviously knew some Bible in his day. Well, what verses did he know? Let me give you a few that we might have gone over. Psalm 46, 7 and 11 says the same thing, where both verses say, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And when you see this last word here, Selah, it's kind of a musical rest. As the Psalms are put to music, it kind of means just stop and think about that. Just rest upon that. Meditate upon that principle. Think about what God is saying here. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. God of Jacob is our refuge. God is with us, friends. If you've been saved by the grace of God, that's true for you, and that's true for me. Here's another great verse oftentimes I put on a card of comfort to someone. You know, Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are these everlasting arms to uphold and to sustain us by the grace of God. And when you think of a verse like that, or when you put it on a card and you send to someone who's lost someone, you know, this is a card, this is a verse of real comfort to them if they're thinking, if they're going to look to the Lord at all. So we need to think about things like this and, again, realize that God is for us. Underneath are His everlasting arms. He knows there's difficulty. He knows there's trials in life. See? And this is very, very important. King David once said this, 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. Now notice, and I've highlighted some things, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge. Notice, He's my Savior, who will save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And oftentimes, salvation in the Old Testament was thought of as deliverance from a physical situation. David faced a lot of those as he was being chased all over Israel by King Saul, as King Saul wanted to kill him. And he cries out to God that God is my rock. He's my refuge. And we need to think that way as well. So the question on your handout, I said, you know, where do you turn in your difficulties and trials and difficulties in life? You know, you can turn to the Lord Jesus. You can turn to other people and what the world has to say. You can turn to yourself. And that can be devastating for you, and that can be devastating to me. So who is your refuge in difficulty and trial? Hopefully, friends, it will be God, who is totally and completely dedicated to help when His people cry out to Him. Now, remember, God may be teaching you something through the fact that you're in up to your ears and there's no place else to turn, and He delays with a rapid answer so that you can learn the lessons He wants to teach you. That's the whole purpose in trials, to learn, to be strengthened, so that as we turn to the Lord and we claim the promises of God by faith, we can exercise ourselves spiritually and be strengthened in regard to that. That's why God is our place to faith rest. Jehoshaphat did that, and he praised and blessed God for his deliverance. It seems he knew the truth of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, your inability, your trial, your difficulty. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." That takes a divine perspective. I take pleasure in reproaches. Nobody likes to be reproached. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses. You got a distress in your life this morning, friends? And I do it for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in and of myself, that's when I can turn to the Lord and I can be strong in Him. Amazingly. Now, Miles Stanford has this great quote that I found the other day, and I wanted to read it to you. Now, notice this. In self, we are crippled. Think about that. In Christ, we conquer. Again. In self, we are crippled. In Christ, we conquer. The secret is to face up to the former, that I'm crippled, and rest in the latter, that I can conquer in Christ. The disadvantaged or handicapped believer has all the advantage. He knows it must be the not I, but Christ life. I mean, there's a ton of truth in that quote. I was reading it, and that thing just jumped off the page to me. I said, I've got to put that, give it to our people here on Sunday morning, because oftentimes we think we can handle it. We can do it. And we can't do it at all. But this is how we need to think. And as we think of the warning again in Hebrews chapter 4, the danger of failing to enter God's rest, we need to be cognizant of that. When we don't enter that rest, we think we can handle it. Step aside, Lord, I can do it. Okay? So let's think this through as we seek to move ahead this morning in our study of Hebrews today. God has provided a rest for those who are willing to take Him at His word. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:1, look there with me. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of that rest. The Hebrew believers in this epistle were struggling in their Christian lives. They were under pressure and persecution by family and friends for their faith in Christ. They had come to accept Jesus as the Messiah. But because of the pressure they faced, they were close to hanging up their spikes and returning to Judaism as a way of life. And the writer of Hebrews here is seeking to encourage them not to do that. Don't quit, see? But to go on with Jesus Christ. You know, you trusted Him as your personal Savior, and it's almost like God has to come along and put His hand on your shoulder and say, come on, I'll take you along. Step at a time. I want to encourage you. I want to bring you along. I want you to see, again, the principles and truth of the Word of God that we need to understand by grace. Okay? We want to fulfill God's will for our lives as He will lead us and direct us. And only Christ could save us and mature us in this whole situation. Matter of fact, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the command here in 3:1 that He gave the last chapter. Therefore, holy brethren, who's He speaking to? Believers. Partakers of the heavenly calling, they were saved. They were to what? To consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. The word consider is the Greek word kataneo. It means to fix one's eyes upon. Put your eyes on Him first and foremost. It's an aorist, active, imperative. It's a command that we're to do that. And thus, as we fix our eyes upon Christ and what He's done, He can sustain us, He can save us, and He can sustain us as well. We need to understand that. So let's not forget that there are three aspects to salvation in this rest. There's this first aspect, justification, when we're saved from the penalty of sin. This took place, hopefully, in your past. Because if it hasn't taken place in your past, you're not saved. And that's why we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, and we'd entered into salvation's rest. Secondly, now we move on to the Christian life, the sanctification process, where God wants to save us from the power of sin. He wants to save us from this sinful nature here that always wants to put me first and put Christ last. Christ has to get in the back seat while you drive. And Christ says, no, I want to drive. You get in the back seat. I mean, that's you have to be almost afraid to let Him drive, because does He know what He's doing? He's omnipotent God. He knows exactly what He's doing. And there will be a third tense rest when we go to heaven one day, when we die and we are in heaven for sure. No. Jesus had offered salvation and rest to the Jews at His first coming. In Matthew 11:28, He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is salvation, first tense, rest. And since no one can work their way to heaven, God had sent a Savior to save us from our sins. And if you remember from the verse that I read earlier, from what David had to say, that King David had come to know the Savior in the Old Testament. He is the Lord of glory. What about Him? Well, He was manifest as the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity that first Christmas morning, wasn't He? He came to earth to die for you and for me. And John 3:17 explains that. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, no. But that the world, through Him, might be saved, might be rescued, might be delivered from the penalty of sin in our lives. Thus, what is the penalty for sin? Well, it is actually separation from God. God is holy. He's spiritually clean. And we are sinful. We are spiritually unclean. And that's why we needed a Savior to break down this barrier to save us from our sin. Because if we don't trust Christ as our personal Savior, we will be separated from God forever. Where? In the lake of fire. And we don't want to face that, friends. You don't want that. Those that Jesus was addressing in Matthew were no doubt laboring and heavy laden with some type of sin. That's why He invited them. They needed a Savior to save them. And that was what Christ had come to do. He came to be their sin bearer, as God put on Him the sins of the whole world. And He bore our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. That means you don't have to pay, because Jesus paid the price for you. And perhaps that is your need here today. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Christ had come to provide salvation full and free at Calvary. There He died to pay the penalty that we owed, but we could never pay. See? And that's why on that cross, He put our sins on Jesus. Since the wages of sin is death, He died paying the penalty for those sins once and for all. He was buried, and then He rose again. But on that cross, He said, "It's finished." Sins are now paid for, so since it's finished, we need to take God as His word. And most people do not understand the simplicity of salvation. Somehow people think that they must earn it some way, somehow by their good works. Let's turn in our Bibles here to Romans chapter 11 here. Good verse here in Romans chapter 11 that we can think about. Kind of a longer introduction today, so hang in there. We'll get there eventually. In Romans 11:6, the Apostle Paul says here, "And if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." It almost sounds complicated. It almost sounds hard to understand. And that's why we need to define grace. What is it? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God did for you what you could not do for yourself in dying on that cross to pay for your sins once and for all. And this verse says it's by grace, it's not of works. Thus, if you add one iota to works to the grace of God, you nullify God's grace and you don't get saved. And that's why it's not Christ plus your best for salvation, it's Christ alone. We need to trust Him full and free. Matter of fact, if you'd go back with me to Romans chapter 4, look there. This is in reference to Abraham. We'll start in verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, and what he could do by his works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say of Abraham? Well, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness." He didn't work, he just believed God. It says the same thing in Galatians 3:6, verses 4 and 5. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Now what does that mean? That means if we think we can work our way to heaven through a good work system, through our human effort, and we can somehow impress God, that we can now indebt God to us and He will now reward us, heaven based upon our works. And that is not true. That is not what Scripture teaches. What does it teach? Verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies good people," no, people who are unlike God, his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness. And that's why, you know, as we think of grace, grace and faith go together. And that's why in this illustration here, this guy is no longer working. He is seated. His faith is in Jesus Christ, who paid for his sins once and for all. And since Christ is the way to heaven, he is the only way. Christ's merit then impresses God, and God gives us salvation now as a gift, not as a reward. And this is what grace is really all about. You don't do anything to be saved. You just rest in his finished work to be saved. And if you haven't rested by faith somehow in your mind, you may not be, you know, up hustling and doing certain things, but in your mind, this isn't a settled thing. And you have to settle that in your mind by actually giving up on yourself and saying, I could never save myself. And that's why I need to sit right down and put my faith in Jesus Christ and rest in him. And again, I remember the night I got saved on my living room couch, I just kind of sat back and went, oh, I got it. This is simple. This isn't hard, because inwardly in my mind, I was still working. I thought somehow if I did the good things, like gave up, you know, swearing, smoking, chewing, whatever else I did that was, I thought was an appalling to God, that somehow God would be impressed and that my human effort would count for a reward, which was heaven. That's absolutely not true. And when I finally saw the truth that Jesus did it, and I could just relax, because it wasn't a performance, it was a personal relationship with him, as I walked with him and depended upon him moment by moment. And that's why we need to understand this. We need to just believe. Then your faith in Christ can save you. As faith is the one thing, now notice now, faith is the one thing that is excluded from the works category. Why is faith excluded? Because the value in faith is in the object you put it in. And if you're putting it in your human effort, it's in the wrong object. You understand that? This is really simple. And that's why this is a mental thing. You have to think this through. It's not outward. It's not what you're doing. It's how you're thinking, who you're trusting. And that's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the right object. And God the Father is impressed, and he now gives you heaven based upon the grace of God found in Christ. And it's so simple, and it's so easy. But some people struggle with that, because somehow they think it's not finished. They think it's Christ plus them. Thus, they are not willing to rest in Christ's finished work. Go with me to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10. And if we don't finish the handout, then I've got some ammunition for Wednesday night already. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at Hebrews 10:1 for a minute. For the law, Old Testament, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with these same Old Testament animal sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach God perfect. Those animal sacrifices covered sin, but they could never take away sin. See? If they took away sin, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? They would have ceased. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those Old Testament sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Why is that? Verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, but they could atone for sin momentarily as a covering for sin. See? But they could never take away sin. And that's why in the Old Testament, those priests were always hustling, they were always working, they were always doing certain sacrifices to please God, and God accepted that in the Old Testament, but once Christ came, he no longer accepted it. He said, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world once and for all. Let's jump ahead to verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, notice now, once for all. And every priest, Old Testament, stood ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now what is this saying here? There's some contrast here that we need to understand here. I'm kind of behind here. Christ is our perfect sacrifice for sins. And here's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were many priests, and they were always standing, and they were always offering. It was repeated sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ came, in these verses that we just read, instead of bulls and goats, Jesus Christ offered himself. Okay? And it was this man instead of every priest. And he sat down when his work was finished. He's no longer standing. And he offered once and for all. They were repeatedly offering sacrifices again and again. He offered one sacrifice. Notice they had sacrifices. He has sacrifice, which can never take away sins. That was the Old Testament economy. But he took away sins forever. So Jesus Christ is unique. That's why you must come to him. You must believe in Jesus Christ, or you don't get it. You have to place your faith in him once and for all. And this is reiterated in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What is this verse saying? Well, this illustration illustrates that we're in danger of hellfire. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, for by grace you can be saved. How? Through faith, through believing. It's simple. It's not doing, it's believing. Notice it's not of yourself. When you have a circle with an X slash across it, it means you can't do it. Jesus had to do it for you. This is what grace is really all about. It's the gift of God. And what do you do for a gift? You either accept it or you reject it. And if you're going to continue to work to go to heaven, you are basically rejecting what Christ has done for you once and for all. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is how you can enjoy salvation's rest, first hence, but there's more. Then Christ said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. This is in the Christian life rest, Matthew 11:30. This is the faith rest life that we've been studying and that we've been looking at in our study here in Hebrews chapter 4 over and over again. Now, if resting on first tense salvation through faith is hard to understand and grasp, meaning here in the past for you, again, speaking of justification at a point of time when you first trusted Christ alone, if that's hard to grasp, it's even harder to grasp this second tense truth and understanding. And that's why, you know, we need to teach on this second tense salvation, saved from the power of sin, over and over and over and over. Because when I got saved and when you got saved, the sin nature, that old sin nature, didn't go away. It came with us. But our relationship to that sin nature has now been forever changed because of our identity in our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been freed from sin's control positionally, but now we need to apply that practically here in the sanctification process of time when we walk under the Spirit of God's control. This is important to understand, and this is where we're really at here as we're studying here in Hebrews 4. Now look at verses 9 through 11 in Hebrews 4. This is where we're moving towards today. See if we can get this down. We'll look at the other verses in a minute. So here the writer of Hebrews says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience in our Christian lives. Okay? So, after reading these verses, it almost sounds kind of confusing, you know, where to stop working because there's this rest, but then at the same time, we need to be diligent. We need to move ahead. So it sounds like there's this confusion, and although there's rest in all three tenses, you know, I rested from my works to go to heaven, I will rest one day when I enter heaven, now I need to learn how to rest in my Christian life through this process of time. And we're all here, we're all in this. It can be a struggle. It can be very easy, depending upon how we think. Now, as we think of that, the next few things I'm going to say are zeroed in on the sanctification process here and how we hear sometimes people say things that are very, very confusing. There is much confusion in sanctification about this today. Let me give you some examples of what people sometimes say. Okay? What do they say in this? Well, they say, number one, as a believer, you must work hard in your practical sanctification, then rest, obviously, of course, with God's help here. Now, this is a form of legalism, because in the second tense, sanctification here, now, second tense, that's what I'm talking about, we've moved into the Christian life truth here, it's not you doing it, it's God doing it for you. And that's why this is a can be legalistic in its perspective, in its presentation. Well, what is legalism, Pastor? Well, legalism is a mental attitude which seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals or good works. Now notice, either for salvation first tense or for sanctification second tense. So this is how people are sometimes confused in this second tense operation, how people think. So as a believer, you must work hard in your practical sanctification. Maybe that's where this diligence and some translations say labor come in. We'll look at that in a few minutes if we get to it today. But secondly, as a believer, you must work hard now sometimes in this lifetime. Then you can rest in the next lifetime. That's how some people look at this sanctification process. See? Yes, we already have good works, and works are part of the Christian life. But you do not work hard to produce them, nor does God, or does God work through you, or does God work through you by His grace? In other words, you don't produce in the Christian life. God works through you to do this. That's what we need to understand and we need to know. Thirdly, sometimes people say you must do your best for Jesus in second tense salvation. Well, we should do what we can by means of the Holy Spirit, but even then, He has to make up the difference, doesn't He? Or sometimes He just does it for us. Period. Okay? Fourthly, some people say you must do your part to the best of your ability, then God will do His part. And this is why sanctification process is confusing. What is my part? Well, it's only to faith, and it's only to depend upon the promises of God as He has promised them to me. Then God will make up the difference and He will do the work for me and through me. And that's why these are confusing. Sometimes people say this, God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. God helps the helpless. Remember Jehoshaphat? He was helpless. And he did what he could. He claimed the promises of God, but he faith rested, see, in that whole situation. And that's why I need to be remembered the fact that I couldn't save myself in first tense. God sent His Son to save me. He paid for sins past, present, and future. And when I put my faith in Christ, I was justified or declared right at that point in time in my life. But now, again, I need to learn to rest my faith in second tense, claiming the promises of God and exercising ongoing points of time faith in God's Word and yielding to the Spirit of God in my life and not yielding to my sinful nature, realizing I was crucified with Christ, yet I'm going to live and He's going to live this life through me in second tense. I hope you understand that. And this is what the Epistle of Hebrews is really all about. It's second tense truth first and foremost. And that's why we've understood here the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. Guess what? We're on our handout here. Okay? But now in this section of Hebrews, the writer writes about the warnings and exhortations you need to heed. And we have looked at, do not drift from your Savior mentally or neglect your so great salvation in chapter 2. Do not harden your heart through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials you're facing in chapter 3. And we're focusing now on this third point. Do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. Okay? So what have we seen so far? And this is kind of rapid fire, but you have this. And if you don't get these, I've got all the answers up here. You just come on up afterwards and I'll let you see my handout. I've got a copy of it. Okay? The subject of this third warning revolves around the concept of rest, of coming to rest upon the grace of God and to just take the Word of God by faith and to relax. You know, have a mental attitude of dependence upon the Lord and rest in Him. Okay? Secondly, the meaning and rest of rest involves a cessation of work or labor, freedom from worry or anxiety, a sense of confidence now in the Christian life. I have peace. I have inner stability involving faith and dependence upon the Lord in His Word. God wants me to cease from my works and rest in His works so I can have that freedom, confidence, peace, and stability. But the exercise of this faith is the daily faith rest life in which the believer walks by faith and dependence upon God, enjoying inner peace, joy, and stability, etc., as the Lord fights His battles and the Lord carries His burdens. Absolutely amazing. And the provider of this rest is God Himself. Look at 4:1 again. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, see, it's not our rest, it's His rest we need. Verse 10, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example. Excuse me, I'm in 11, verse 10. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. It's His rest we are seeking in the Christian life. That's what we need to understand and note. What else have we learned? The warning for us is to fear the failure to come short of entering into God's rest, verse 1 goes on to say. Now, why are we to fear that? Because when we're not resting in Christ and allowing Him to do it for us and through us, we're saying, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this one. You know, we make wrong decisions, we go the wrong way, we make our own decisions, and we don't take God into consideration. And that means now we're going to have to reap the consequences for the decisions we've made in our carnality, and we come short of entering the rest God has for us and wants for us in our Christian life. Okay? We also noted the good news of God's rest is a message that He had and still wants preached, verse 2 is going to tell us, to believers in the present just as in the past. Look at that second verse. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, Old Testament, chapter 3 of Hebrews, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And we're really emphasizing the first half of that verse there, aren't we? No doubt about that. Letter H, the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing and knowing God's Word. As important as that is, you need to hear it, you need to know it, but also believing God's Word, mixing the promises of God with faith on His principles, on His promises, and we need to understand that. And to explain that even further, as we turn over to chapter 5 again, look at verses 12 through 14. Here the writer of Hebrews is again challenging these Hebrew believers. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Why? Because they hadn't matured. See, they hadn't gone on in their faith. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the Word of God and righteousness, for he is just a spiritual babe, an infant, like he's newly saved. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are more mature. That is, by those who, by reason of using and applying the Word of God in faith, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is important, friends. It's important to hear and know the Word of God, but if you're not going to believe the Word of God, take sides against yourself, how in the world is that going to profit you? And that's why this is what we need to hear over and over again. Thus, we need to be resting by faith on the promises of God moment by moment in the Christian life. Now, we noted some past opportunities here. And I didn't put those on your handout. You can just write down a word or two. What are these past opportunities? Well, we noted God's rest began to be offered after creation. You might want to write that word down, okay? In verses 3 and 4. Let's look there. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken in a certain place on the seventh day on this way, and God rested on the seventh day That's his creation rest from all his works. Creation rest points to a completed work of God. God worked 6 days in creation, creating everything out of nothing, and then he rested on the seventh day, so he designated a Sabbath day to rest and to refresh the people of God in the Old Testament. And they were to contemplate on that seventh day all that God was and all that he had accomplished for them in creation on that seventh day. So this creation rest is a type of redemption rest we enjoy when we believe the message of the gospel. Again, we find Christ becomes our Sabbath as we are resting in him. Why? Because he said it's finished on that cross. And we're no longer struggling and trying to work all this detail out. We're resting in Christ. And he becomes a perpetual Sabbath rest for us. And we don't have to perform. We can have a relationship and react and respond to him in faith moment by moment in the Christian life. Thus, in redemption, we cease from our works and trust completely the work of another, Jesus Christ. Okay? Secondly, as we think of these other options, God's rest was offered to the Exodus generation regarding a rest in Canaan. In chapter 3, well, we could read it in verse 5 here, look there. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And that's a reference back to Hebrews chapter 3, where they refused to walk with the Lord. They believed the 10 and not the 2, and they didn't take God at his word, so they did not enter the rest that God had provided for them in Canaan rest at that time. Thirdly, rest is also offered to Joshua's generation in regard to conquest of the land in the first part of verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, that was Joshua's generation. See? They entered that rest at that particular time. We also noted again that David's generation was offered this faith rest opportunity in 4:7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, and this is what David said to his generation, do not harden your heart. Okay, so this is a number of different references again, and we can also mention there was the rest that Jehoshaphat enjoyed in 2 Chronicles 20. What did he say to indicate this rest? He said, we have no power to fight these multitudes, nor do we know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are upon you. I mean, he was resting. If you didn't hear that message and want to read an exciting chapter, go to 2 Chronicles 20. It's an exciting chapter. No doubt about that. Our eye of faith is on you, Lord. Tell us what to do. And what did God say? God said, stand still and see the salvation and deliverance I will provide. For the battle isn't yours, Jehoshaphat. The battle is mine. And God fought for them. So, in reality, I believe God's rest is offered to every generation of God's people. How do we know that? Verse 9 tells us that. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, these Hebrew Christians were struggling. They were thinking about quitting and going back to Judaism, to animal sacrifices in the temple. And God's saying, you know, don't do that. There's a rest for you at this particular time. And you need to rest in the Lord. That should be number 6 there. I think I made a mistake there and put a 5. I only had a 5 there. Okay? So what is the scriptural rationale we can arrive at this conclusion? Well, we can read from verses 6 and following, then 4:6. Therefore, it remains that some entered this rest, and to those who was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. That was the Exodus generation. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Joshua even looked down the quarters of time to a millennial rest for the people of God when that would happen. Therefore, there remains for verse 9, a rest to the people of God. Some entered it, some did not enter it. And that's true for us today. Some are entering this faith rest life and enjoying it and are relaxed and They're not miserable. They're not don't have battles going on in their life. Probably have some, but hopefully you're finding some victory because you've applied the promises of God. You're trusting the Lord in this battle. But let's ask this question. What word is found five times in this passage, and what is it emphasizing? Well, the word is today. It's mentioned five times. Let's look at those passages. Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is what it said to that Exodus generation, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Or actually saying it to the Hebrews in the first century, reminding them of those who were in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 8. Okay? So today this is being offered to this generation here. Also mentioned in 3:13. But exhort one another. Now notice that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Every day is a new day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin can deceive us. I'll show you that in just a minute, as I've showed you that in the past. Hebrews 13:15 says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then in 4:7 it's mentioned two times. Go again to 4:7. Again, He designates a certain place, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So God doesn't want us to harden our hearts at all. Well, what is this word emphasizing? That's a key. Okay? What is this word today emphasizing? Here it is. This emphasizes that the Christian life is a moment-by-moment, daily walk of faith that can be entered into and enjoyed at any time we are willing to turn in faith to the Lord. Okay? Yesterday's failures may not occur today. Why? Because today is a new day. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. Yesterday's victory does not guarantee a victory today. Why is that? Because it's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's a walk of faith. That's why. See? The key is hearing God's voice in all of us. Again, verse 7 mentions that of chapter 4. Again, He designates a certain day, and David saying, today, after such a long time, it has been said today, if you will hear His voice. We need to hear the word, the voice of God. So the question is, how do we hear God's voice today? Well, we hear it when the Word of God is taught. If you have the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it and directs you in your life where you're at with your issues to the Word of God. He wants to teach you. He wants to show you certain things. And that's why this is a walk of faith. And we've had this great illustration that Duluth has put together. It's really good, I think. Again, if you've been born again, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior through faith alone and Christ alone, you are in this Christian life process of time. And you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And as you hear the Word of God and have your mind renewed, you can be transformed. So as you progress forward horizontally, you are vertically in tune with the Lord and responding to Him. Moment by moment, and this is a walk of faith in your Christian life, it's a walk of faith in my Christian life. And it doesn't mean that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But it does mean as you progress and as you move ahead in your Christian life, you look to the Lord. You seek His wisdom. And that's exactly how you need to do that. You're in fellowship with God. You engage vertically and mentally with the Lord. See? And you're resting upon the promises of God in your walk as you progress in time. And that's this second tense salvation from this point to this point. This is this sanctification process. Again, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the Word of God being taught to us. We have knowledge of God that we've gained as we expose our mind to the Word of God, and God wants to transform us. And He wants to do this from the inside out. And that's why you can sense this is now more of a personal relationship as you walk with the Lord. It's not a performance. You don't perform. And that's why sometimes people are turned off by Christianity because, you know, You can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, and you've got to have everything in your life perfectly lined up, or you're really not being the Christian God wants you to be. No, instead, you have a relationship, just like a guy would with a gal, or a gal would with a guy, so that you are in love, and you're responding to each the other, and, you know, he goes off to work, and maybe she cleans and takes care of the kids at home, and there's this understanding where you relate to one another. There's this relationship, I hope, in your family with your mate. You need to have that relationship. There needs to be love there. There needs to be understanding there. And it's the same is true between the believer and God. God has a personal relationship with you because you trusted Christ at a point in time and this all began. I hope you understand this. This is basically it. And the writer of Hebrews is challenging these Hebrews. Let's look back at 3:13 again. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It can screw up your Christian life. See? Sin is a problem for you and me because the sin nature didn't go away when we got saved. We still retain that sin nature, but our relationship to it has changed because of our faith in Christ. We need to understand that. That's another message. Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8, if you're being taught that. But let's remember some things about sin. And I don't think I put this on your handout either. Okay? I don't think I did. But let's remember some things about sin. What will sin do? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And I can understand that. You know, before I would say that was absolutely true. But it's true in the Christian life as well. And that's why if we're not walking with the Lord and having a relationship with Him, as we progress horizontally forward in the Christian life, and if we're not relating to the Lord, we're just thinking about self. We're just doing what we want to do. See? And sin will cost you, friends. It will cost you in your marriage. It will cost you in your relationship with your children. And young people, it will cost you in your relationship with your parents. And even though your parents may not serve the Lord, you can see their mistakes. You're going to repeat those same mistakes unless the Lord addresses them in your life. And unless you look to the Lord and allow Him to change you. Why? Because sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin pays the death penalty. You know, it's death. It's separation from God. And for the believer, we're carnal. We're not relating to Him in our Christian life because of that. And Satan and the world are squeezing you 24/7 into his mold. No wonder Paul challenges us with the renewing of our mind so that we can be transformed here. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you present your body to me? I want it to be a living sacrifice. I want it to be holy. I want it to be acceptable for me. It's reasonable that you do this. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, how is all this accomplished again, Pastor? And that's kind of what we're looking at. What is necessary? Well, let's move ahead here this morning and look at letter J on your handout. I think it's letter I. What's necessary? I didn't change that. I made a mistake there. The necessities for entering God's rest include God's grace and your faith in God's principles and promises, as it involves a willingness to cease from our own works, self, as God did from His. Isn't that what verse 10 says? For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works as God did from his. What does this remind us about concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it reminds us again about the fact that he paid for sin once and for all. And since his work is done and we're resting in his finished work to get saved, we can rest in that finished work in the Christian life as well. And he's no longer working to pay for our sin because it was finished 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. See? It was all by grace. It was finished. Jesus had to say. And that's why religion oftentimes says do in the Christian life. Jesus says, no, it's done. I did it for you. You don't have to do it. Well, what does this remind us of concerning the grace of God in our Christian life? Well, if anything is going to be accomplished in the Christian life, God must do it. See? And this is a sanctification process. Although we are to yield and we are to depend upon the Lord, God still must do it. How does He do it? Well, He does it for us, He does it in us, and He does it through us by His provision and by His power. See? It can't be accomplished by self-effort. Just like when we got saved. You know? Remember that quote from Miles Sanford? In self, we are crippled. In Christ, we conquer. In self, we are crippled. In Christ, we conquer. And that's why He must do it for us, He must do it in us, and He must do it through us. And that's why we need to remember God gives us grace as we need it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 again said, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Dave, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities and my difficulties and my hardship, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know? And that's why, you know, we don't get grace by nature. Grace is foreign to how we think. And that's why we think we must do it or we must help God to do it. God says, no, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it in you. And this is hard for us to grasp. I mean, you get it in class here, don't you? I think you do. But then when you get in the car and go home, well, things can fall apart quickly, can't they? They certainly can. Let's ask this question. What does rest not mean? Okay? What does rest not mean? I gave you a little space there. I got a few points here. You'll never get all these in there, but here they are again. What does it not mean? Number one, it does not mean a lack of responsibility and accountability to God. When you're resting, it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do and you're never going to give an account. You are going to give an account. Each of us are going to stand one day before the throne of grace, and God's going to hold us accountable for what we did. Okay? Secondly, it does not mean that you are not the human instrument that God is seeking to minister through. You are the instrument God is seeking to minister through in your home, to your family, to the people around you in your neighborhood. See? It does not mean passivity. In other words, sitting on your duff and being a couch potato and doing nothing. We can't just sit back and do absolutely nothing. Now, here's a statement that Pastor Rox has made. This is his statement, not mine, and this may help you in regard to this. The Christian life is one of active dependence and passive production. Now, notice that. Active dependence and passive production. It means I must actively choose to believe the Word of God for whatever, and He will passively, for me, through me, and in me, accomplish His purposes by His Spirit. I mean, that's foreign. We just don't grasp that. So I got to write it down and give it to you so you can take it home. There needs to be active dependence in your mind, and then there will be passive production in your Christian life. See? Rest does not mean that you don't get physically tired or have human limitations. You do. Sometimes it's very tiring. After I preach on Sunday morning, as I go home, after I eat, I hit the wall. People see me in the restroom, my eyes are kind of half-masked. You know, I get tired. I have to go home and hold that couch down. The couch says, go here, Dave, lay down here on me. Okay, and I do. You know, I have to. And even Monday morning sometimes is kind of a kickback, and it's kind of slow getting down to my office and getting going. See? Jesus had His disciples come apart and rest a while physically so they wouldn't come apart mentally and spiritually in their ministry. It does not mean that there are no trials to face. Jehoshaphat had a humdinger Wednesday night, didn't he? a huge trial. But he went to the Lord and he says, our eyes are upon you. And he rested by faith in what the Lord was going to provide for him. And he told his people to start rejoicing and praising God for the victory when it had not even occurred yet. I mean, this guy had faith. He rested in the Lord, didn't he? And lastly, it does not mean, this is kind of lengthy, it does not mean that such important activities as reading, studying, hearing the Word of God, prayer, or assembling together as a local church with spiritual leaders is unnecessary. Why do I say that? Because Hebrews 4:12 is going to talk about coming boldly to the throne of grace to pray. And verse 16 and chapter 10, 24 through 25 is going to say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Chapter 13, verses 7 and 17 is going to say, you need to submit to your elders and your leaders. That's what it's going to say. And these are very necessary in a local church, friends. And we're a local church, see? And a local church is key in all this, as it is God's model and vehicle for what He's doing in this dispensation. So how do we look at the structure of the local church? This is key. Remember, all the New Testament epistles were written to local churches. Okay? Well, who's in charge? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd. He's in charge. But then He oftentimes has elders, shepherds, leaders that watch over the flock. There are deacons, assistants. Look at how these guys dress. They dress good. Got a tie on. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation, fellow workers. You work with me. And we're all striving together. Guess what? Everybody here submits to the head, Jesus Christ, including those leaders. Because those leaders are going to give an account for what they said and what they taught. And I'm going to stand before the Lord and, you know, that's what James says, not, don't let many of you be teachers. You're just going to be the stricter condemnation for what you say and what you teach. Let's move on here. We've got time for another point here. This is my last one. The first exhortation regarding entering God's rest is, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience here. Okay, and we see it here in 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let's read 9 through 11 again. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Well, it sounds like we don't do anything, right? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience or unbelief here. Okay? What is this word, be diligent? It's the Greek word spodazo, and it speaks of an eager urgency or diligence to do something. And here, it's in reference to enter God's rest. Be eager and urgent to enter God's rest. Now, this is an amazing word. It's in the aorist tense, so it speaks of an urgent point of time action. Okay? Be diligent or begin to be diligent. It's in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do, otherwise you'll be slothful. Right? You won't be diligent. There won't be this urgent, eager urgency. And it's a subjunctive mood, which means you may or you may not do it. You may not be diligent to do these things. And that's why these verses are difficult verses. And verse 11 sounds kind of confusing because it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. As we think of these verses, some translations have made this hard to understand. I've got a couple of minutes here. The English Standard Version says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That sounds like you're really involved and you're doing a lot of work to me. Okay? The King James says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. So are we resting, are we ceasing from works, or are we laboring? You know, not always clear. It doesn't help the clarity. The New American Standard is a good translation. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. The NIV, let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. Sounds, again, very strenuous and very hard what you have to do. And there is this diligence involved, and that's why our translation is a good translation. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So with all this said today, and where we come here to the end of verse 11, what is the bottom line issue in your Christian walk? And I put it there on your handout so that you could take this home and look at this, and here it is. What is it? Will you walk by faith in fellowship with the Lord, step by step, and be faithful to Jesus Christ to do God's will? Or will you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from fellowship and rest in the Lord to live a life of misery, frustration, misguided endeavors, and self-will? And friends, who hasn't been miserable from time to time? Who hasn't been frustrated in their Christian life? Who hasn't had misguided endeavors? Well, I'm going to do this. Well, is it God's will? No, it's my will. Well, that's the problem then. See? That's where we're at here. And it's just, again, it's either self-will or God's will. You know, in self, we are crippled. In Christ, we conquer. And that's a good point to note, isn't it? And that's a good point to leave you on in light of that today. So how does this all apply to you in your Christian life? That's a good question. Well, are you walking by faith? Are you gaining knowledge of the Word of God in your Christian life? Are you exposing yourself to the teaching of the Word of God so that God can now renew your mind and transform you so that you can yield daily to dependence upon the Lord and the Spirit of God can now control you in your Christian life? That's what you need. That's what you need to understand. You need to let God transform you from the inside out. And that's why this is, you know, that word transform is passive. God does the transforming. You just expose your mind to the Word. Have a yielded, dependent attitude. Let God work in your life. Let Him show you yourself again. Let Him show you your problems and issues. Stay in fellowship with God. Seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Or else you're going to have an evil heart. You're going to default to that evil heart. You're going to depart from fellowship. You're not going to rest in the Lord. You're going to be frustrated, miserable, misguided, whatever. But maybe you're here this morning, friends, and you've never been saved by the grace of God. You know, God put His Son on display, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins on Calvary's cross. Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? It's simple. It's easy. And the Christian life is not complicated and hard when you understand, but grasping this faith-rest life, as we've all been there for a while, we understand it takes time, it takes truth, it takes teaching, it takes trials, and it takes personal trust to happen to us. So let's give this to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You this morning again for the Word of God. Thank You for this powerful chapter, chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Father, may we read and reread over our notes, meditate, think upon these things. Even that quote, again, by Miles Stanford. In self, we are crippled. In Christ, we conquer. If we can just grasp that, and then by faith yield to You, You could work through us, Father, to accomplish this impossible Christian life as You do it for us, as You do it in us, and as You do it through us. Thank You again that this is grace. This is not legalism, Father. We need to understand these truths and we need to just give these things to You and trust You. And we know You're working in us for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.